Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for Shavuot, for Pentecost, and we just thank you that you reveal things to us in your word, truths that we did not know as we begin this series on Shavuot, on Pentecost, and hopefully that you bring us together in unity. In Yeshua's name, Lord, just reveal truth to us today from your word. Open our ears, anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Bind the strong man, Lord. Bind the strong man. In Yeshua's name, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. All right. So, let's turn in our Bibles. Let's begin in Leviticus 23, if you have a Bible. Turn to Leviticus 23, or a phone, or a computer, whatever you're using, and we will begin. Hallelujah. So, Leviticus 23. So, God lays out 8 feasts of the Lord. Everybody say, feasts of the Lord. They're not the feasts of the Jews, although he entrusted them to the Jews. They are not the feasts of Paul or the feasts of Moses. They're the feasts of the Lord. And it does say he entrusted, gave the Jewish people the oracles of God were entrusted to us in Romans 3. So therefore, you could say they're the feasts of the Jews because we're the ones who kept them for the world to know about. And Christians wouldn't have Pentecost. Sadly, I think Pentecost has declined as a Christian holiday. Would you, anybody agree with me about that? It's kind of declined as far as celebration in the church. Raise your hand if you agree with that statement. I'm seeing a couple of hands go up. Is it taught as much as it used to be many years ago? No? Why do you think that is? You don't have to answer it. My suspicion is lack of understanding. I would say that the reason many Christians, and what I've witnessed, and I'm just going to share what I've witnessed, and you can agree with it or disagree with it, there's a great division in the church over the Holy Spirit. And I think a lot of Christians don't celebrate Pentecost because they associate it with speaking in tongues and the Holy Ghost and all that. And those Christians who don't speak in tongues and don't believe in the power of you know, fire of God and the power of God to the healing and miracles and raising the dead and seeing people get out of wheelchairs and the blind receiving their sight and things like that. You know, they're going to stray away. They're not going to do it because it's not, you know, it's easy. If I don't do it, then I don't have to think about it, right? You know, so they avoid it. That's my suspicion. And then you have the Pentecostals who are, or the people, the charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever you want to call yourself, Spirit-filled, people who do celebrate Pentecost in some way, their focus is almost solely on the Holy Spirit, from what I can see in the church, is Acts chapter 2, speaking in tongues, you know, and the fire of God. And that's not, I'm not saying that's bad, but there's a lot more to it. So this is an ancient holiday. And I'm going to open by asking you this question. What were all those Parthians, Medes, have you ever wondered what were all those Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Gentile converts to Judaism, what were they doing in Jerusalem on that Pentecost or Shavuot day, which Christians, one other reason Christians celebrate is they believe it's the day of the birth of the church. That's generally considered by Christians worldwide. It's commonly accepted as the birth of the church, as Pentecost. Would you agree with that? Can I get an amen? Amen. It's the general acceptance. I'm not saying it's the actual fact. It may be the birth of the church. I don't know, you know, what day the church was born, but Pentecost is as good a day as any other. So not going to argue about it. But I think that's one of the reasons why Christians do celebrate it. It's funny how excited people get about the birth of the Messiah, but they don't get that excited about the birth of the church. You know, I don't know. Is church that bad? Is it boring? Is it is church uneventful? Is it something that makes you want to cry? Like, no, don't make me go. I don't want to go to church. Oh. I used to like to go to church when I went to church. And by the way, this isn't a church. This is a Messianic synagogue. Facebook calls us a church, but we're not. We don't call ourselves a church because we're not Presbyterians. We're not Baptists. We're not Protestants. We're not Catholics. We're not non-denominational Christians. We're Jews. Amen. We're Messianic Jews, and we're Messianic believers, and we're proselytes to Messianic Judaism. We're proselytes to Judaism here, Messianic Judaism. We're Jews who believe in the Messiah, that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was buried 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the dead on the third day, conquering the power of sin and death, and that his resurrection is one of the greatest event in history. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. His miraculous resurrection is the greatest miracle in history. And anybody can believe in the birth of the Messiah, but you won't be saved. Anybody can believe in the death of the Messiah, and you won't be saved. Anybody can believe that the Messiah lived, and you won't be saved. Anybody can believe he's a prophet, and you won't be saved. You can believe he's a rabbi and a teacher, but you won't be saved. But if you believe that he rose from the dead, amen, then you will be saved. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's power in the resurrection of the Lamb of God. Amen? There's power in the resurrection of the Lamb of God. Glory. That's amazing. Everybody believes. Buddhists believe he lived. He was a man. Muslims believe he was a prophet. Jews believe he was a rabbi or a teacher. He was all those things. He was a prophet. He was a rabbi. He was a teacher. He was a man. He was God. He was 100% man and 100% God. That's the miracle of it all, is that he was both. God came down and dwelt among us as one of us so that he could experience what we live, what we experience, as, and that he could gain empathy for us by being one of us. And that's why he did it. And then he took our sins as a man. He took every sin. I don't think he went to the cross. I don't think he went to the cross sweating blood in the garden. I don't think he was agonizing in the garden because he knew that nails were going to be put in his hands. I don't believe that he agonized in the garden and begged his disciples to pray with him and was frustrated with them because he said, can't you pray with me? You know, can't you stay awake 1 hour, you know, and pray with me? And he went and prayed twice. Father, let this cup pass from me. No, not my will. Thy will be done. If it be possible, Father, take this cup from me. Don't make me go through this. Was it the scourging? Was it the 39 lashes? Was it the sleepless night? The cold? Was it the thirst? The hunger? Was it the beating? Was it the crown of thorns that he was worried about in the garden? Was it the nails in his hands or the nails in his feet? No, it was having all of the filth. I think of a dump. Think of a dump. Now think of every dump in the world. Think of every place that's wretched that you've ever been to. I don't know if you've ever been to a shanty town. I have. In the Caribbean, I've been to shanty towns in South Africa. I've been to Indian shanty towns. I've been to places where people live in the gutter. You know, they have sewage, raw sewage flowing, you know, like in channels or behind their houses. You know, just raw sewage, no pipes, no nothing. I mean, it's just flowing out behind their houses, and it stinks. It's filthy. They live in squalor, people around the world, you know. And you think of all the filth of every dump. I'm not talking about shanty as being, but just that dirt, the dirtiness of the world, the sin, the ugliness, you know, every disease, every sickness, every sin, every immoral thing, every unclean thing, every unholy thing, every wicked thing, every satanic thing, every evil deed, every evil, every seance, every human sacrifice, every divorce, every person who kills their loved ones or goes and shoots people in a school or a church or a mall, every war, every place where people were tortured and drawn and quartered and had their bowels removed. I mean, you know, the English were great at doing that kind of stuff. They had all the tools, man, I'll tell you, to cut you up and dice you and slice you and tear you apart. And many of, you know, the Syrians. I was watching a movie just a week ago, last week, on the 73 war and some of the Jewish prisoners that were subjected to those very similar, they were electrified and they were torn apart, cut and disemboweled and fingers cut off and fingernails ripped out. And that all that wickedness was poured out on one man. He paid the price for the sins of Genghis Khan, of Hitler, for the sins of Mao, for the sins of Stalin, for the sins of everybody, every one of us. Everyone. There is not one who isn't sinned. There is none who are without sin. Not one. He took them all. That's why he wept in the garden. Yes. That's why he wanted Dad to take the cup from him. Because that's a burden that no human being could really take. And it just, that's why it says he was crushed. The weight of the sin of the world crushed him. Really, it crushed him. Only the God-man could go to the cross, take our sins, and then even say, I thirst. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished. Today you will be with me in paradise. Only the God-man could do that. Nobody else would have the strength to even say those words. To utter. Amazing. All right, we're here to talk about Shavuot. Now, in Leviticus 23, in Passover, it says, we've just come through the Passover, which was on the 15th day, on the 14th day of the first month. So we'll look here in our trusty biblical calendar, and we'll go back to March. And we see here in the pink that the evening of Passover was the 27th. Saturday night was the first night of Passover on March 27th. But that's, the Bible doesn't tell us in Leviticus 23 verse 5, it says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. March 27th isn't the first month on the Gregorian calendar. Amen? Amen. March 27th is not the first month. What month is March 27th on the Gregorian calendar? It's the third month, right? March is the third month on the Gregorian calendar. January, February, March. And the 27th has nothing to do with the 14th day of the first month on God's calendar. So we first of all see that God has a totally different calendar than we do. Whose calendar is right? God's. So we're all marching on the wrong calendar if we're not following God's calendar. Amen?
Amen.
We're all missing it. We're all. It's like if you shoot a rocket to the moon and you're one degree off, by the time that rocket hits the moon, it's going to stray thousands of miles from the moon. If it's just one degree off when you shoot the rocket to the moon, you've got to be precise or you're going to miss it. Amen? Or Mars or wherever you're sending it. So we have these biblical calendars, and I think we still have some. They're art calendars, and they're you know like those Bibles that have like King James and you know New Living Translation and different types of Bibles in one. This is what this calendar is. It's a Gregorian calendar. It has January, February, March, but it also has the biblical calendar in it. So like you can read in Luke 1 when it says, in the sixth month, Mary, the angel Gabriel visited Miriam, Mary, and told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her. You find out that the first month, in the sixth month, actually wasn't June. It would fall around the beginning of September, roughly, is when the angel Gabriel visited Mary and told her she would conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. Because the sixth month on the biblical calendar isn't June. It falls around. It's called Elul, E-L-U-L, Elul. And it falls around September. Okay? So, all right. So let's read Leviticus 23. So we read that Passover was on the 14th day of the first month. So in the Bible, the first month falls around March or April. So Happy New Year. Okay. Now let's move on to verse 15. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. Well, let me just, somebody asked me today, let me explain the name of Pentecost and Shavuot, okay? Well, actually, read on, then I'll explain it. So, you shall count, verse 15, for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, after the day after when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. What is the sheaf of the wave offering? Okay, so in the spring, when Passover is the barley harvest in Israel. So they would make a cake of unleavened bread at Passover, and the first the priest would take and wave one sheaf of unleavened bread as the wave offering, and he would bring it to the outside the Holy of Holies, and he would wave it before the Lord. You know, and he would wave it in the sign of a cross, you know, like this, and offer it as a first fruit offering, okay? And it was done on the morrow after the Sabbath at Passover. Everybody say that. On the morrow after the Sabbath, that's Sunday morning. Sunday, Sunday, I can't trust that day. seriously, it was the wave offering was on the morrow after the Sabbath. So you count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. Well, he's referring to Passover. So Sabbath is Saturday. From the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. So you count 7 weeks from the Sabbath at Passover to the day after. Verse 16, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. Okay? So remember I said in the spring is the barley harvest. So the priest would take a loaf of barley bread, unleavened, okay, like matzah, and he would wave it on the morrow after the Sabbath, the day of Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, I believe, for Christ is our first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. He is our first fruits. And the feast was called First Fruits. So really, Easter should be called First Fruits. Easter Sunday should be called First Fruits, because the Bible tells us that the day of the wave offering, the day that the tomb was, that Sunday when the tomb, it was predicting that that kernel of wheat that fell to the ground, that unleavened kernel of wheat, with who was pierced and bruised and striped, bore and for our transgressions, bore our sins and our sickness, is Yeshua. So for 1,400 years, the priest was playing with bread to prepare us for the Messiah, who is the bread of life. Amen? He is the manna. He is the bread that came from heaven. The Bible says so. And so the for 1,400 years until the fullness of time, the priests would, when they could do it, when they weren't in exile, when they had a temple, they would wave the sheaf of the wave offering. L'chaim. Sorry about that. There is another one. We always have an extra on hand. Next time, let's not use thin matzah. There's more back there. But anyway, this should work. We'll be okay. We've got an extra piece. So anyway, it's always good to have an extra. Sorry, Lord. This is live TV. Reality. Okay. So anyway, this is represents Yeshua. Okay. But then let's read on. This is really cool. So Shavuot, we get me an extra piece. This one's starting to break too. Okay. So barley harvest in the spring. Let's review. Barley harvest in the spring. Priest brings out one piece of bread. It's unleavened. Represents Yeshua, right? Okay, let's read on. Verse 15, 16. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. So let's talk about Pentecost now. Before we get to the second grain offering, let's talk about the name of the holiday. So the Jews call it weeks. Why? Because they're counting 7 weeks from the Sabbath of Passover. 7 weeks. Now, I always count from the first Sabbath of Passover. So Passover this year actually began on the Sabbath, or on the night of the Sabbath, Saturday night, and after the Sabbath. So actually the first Sabbath of this Passover would have been the following Friday night. But most years, the first Passover, first Sabbath, it's basically, it's usually a Friday or Saturday. It's a Saturday. Because the morrow after the Sabbath, when he rose from the dead, was the first day of the week. So, you know, we'll get into that in a second. But let's just focus on the name. So how does it get the name? You shall count 7 weeks to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. That's 50 days. It says so right here. 50 days. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Well, the Greeks call it Pentecoste, which means 50th, as in 50 days. The Jews call it weeks because it's 7 weeks plus a day. So Shavuot, a Shavua is a week or a period of seven. Shavua. Shavuot are periods of seven. They can be 70 years, 700 years, 7,000 years, but they're periods of seven. But a Shavua, the traditional greeting, we say Shabbat Shalom. Let's all say Shabbat Shalom. Okay. At the end of Sabbath, we say Shavua Tov. Have a good week. That's what Shavua is. Shavua Tov. That's the traditional greeting at the end of Sabbath to wish somebody a good week. A Shavua is a week. So Shavuot means weeks. Christians call it Pentecost. They focus on the 50. And the 50 is not there by accident. It has to do with Jubilee. Jubilee. So, all right, so now we come, so let's go 50 days. Let's count, let's say we've moved on from the wave offering here. Back at, remember, the priest at on the morrow after the Sabbath, on Sunday morning at Passover, he took the barley loaf. By the way, the barley harvest is a much smaller harvest than the wheat harvest, okay? And so he took the barley loaf and he waved it at Passover on the morrow, on Sunday, all right? Yeshua, everybody say, this represents Yeshua. Okay. Now, turn, hold your place there in Leviticus 23, but go back to Leviticus 2. That's Leviticus dos in Spanish. Cinco de Mayo is coming. That's my birthday, in case you're wanting to send me a Starbucks gift card. Or a Dunkin' Donuts. Or a pinata. Okay. Okay, Leviticus 2, the grain offerings. Verse 1, now when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and of its oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as a memorial portion on the altar of offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offerings belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. Now when you bring an offering of grain, listen, offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. Did you hear me? If your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. So God said, everybody say, God said, the grain offerings were to be made unleavened. So go back to Leviticus 23, please. Now let's look in verse 17. Now we're 50 days away now. We're in a new harvest. Everybody say, new harvest. This is the wheat harvest. Gary, I like that dew. That's sharp. I'm gonna do that. I'm almost there. All right, let's move on here. So seriously, I know I do like it. I saw you coming out of McDonald's the other day. I said, man, Gary looks very sharp. Yeah, he looks like what was that guy? David from Crosby, Stills, Nash. David Crosby. It's about 300 pounds less. All right, let's move on. That's a compliment, Gary. You're much more handsome than David Crosby. All right. You shall bring in, 50 days later now, new harvest. We're in the wheat harvest in June, May, June, whatever. It's the wheat harvest, bigger harvest. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves. This is verse 17 of Leviticus 23. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of two-tenths of an ephah. They shall be baked of a fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Oops. Wait a second. Didn't we just read in Leviticus 2 that God said when you bring a grain offering to the Lord, it's to be made unleavened? What's up with that? What's up with this? What's with the leaven? Okay, so let me give you my trusty leaven example. Being a bagel guy, I didn't bake these, but God said, so the priest, there was another first fruits, okay, another on Sunday, first fruits, you know, Pentecost Sunday, right? Everybody say Pentecost Sunday, right? It's always on Sunday, isn't it? Amen? Yeah. Yeah, Pentecost Sunday. So that was the day the priest, but the Jews called it Shavuot, and the priest would take the two loaves of bread, and I had to steal my son's Raisin Bagels. I used to own a bagel shop, and I don't own one anymore. But these are a good example of leavened bread. You see, they're not flat. They're actually quite tasty with cream cheese, butter, or peanut butter. Excellent. Anyway, they're full of leaven. What's going on here? Why would God put leaven, tell them to bake? He just told us in chapter 2, don't put leaven in the grain offering, and now we're putting leaven in it. Exception to the rule. Everybody say exception to the rule. God, thank God he has exceptions to the rules, because sometimes his rules totally excluded women. And they were really tough. And that's why the woman who had committed adultery, she got off because of not of an exception, but the law said that you were to bring the woman and the man to the priest to be judged, and the man didn't come with her. And so I think what Yeshua wrote in the sand was the name of the man that was in adultery with her, and since his name wasn't mentioned and he knew who it was, all those other cowboys who were accusing her slithered away. They were amazed that he knew who the man was. But he couldn't punish her by the law because that man didn't show up. Amen? And so they said, stone her. And he said, no, I'm not going to stone her. We're not following the law here. She doesn't deserve to be stoned because the man didn't come. So he forgave her sins instead and said, go and sin no more. Amen? And he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. All right, back to the 11 loaves here. So we're 50 days later than Passover, seven Sabbaths to the morrow after the Sabbath, to the Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, the day the church was born, the day that all those Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, were there in Acts chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, that the church calls Pentecost. Why were they there? To celebrate an ancient feast of Moses. They weren't there because of Jesus. They weren't there because of the resurrection. They didn't know about it. They hadn't heard about it yet. These were just God-fearing Gentiles and Jews who came to Jerusalem to celebrate an ancient 1,400-year-old feast of Moses. That's why they were there. And the Holy Spirit fell, and 3,000 were added on that day. Now, we're going to get to that, the 3,000. But right now, we're going to talk about the grain offering. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering. Two loaves, not one. Remember, at Passover, the priest took one loaf of unleavened bread and he waved it before God. Remember, who did we say this one represents? Yeshua, barley harvest, right? Much smaller. We'll explain that too. But now we've got two loaves, and it says you shall, as a wave offering, so the priest would again go before the Holy of Holies and he'd wave the two loaves before the Lord, the sign of the cross. We need a vacuum after this is over. I'm in a really precarious spot. Could somebody grab this matzah out from under me? Because I'm really going to crush it. I'm going to crush this message too. Praise the Lord with his help. Thank you. No, just take it. Take it away. Move it away. I'll just put it on that napkin over there. It's fine. Thank you, dear. That's good. I don't want to step on any more matzah. I'm crushed. I feel like one of those women, those Italian women crushing grapes. You know, I'm crushing matzah. All right, so we're 50 days later. We've got two loaves of leavened bread. The priest is doing his wave offering. If that is Jesus, who is this? And now, if you know already, don't say it. I want to give people a chance who don't know to figure out who do these two loaves with leaven in them represent. If you don't know, you don't know? No, I want someone who doesn't know to say, if anybody can guess. Anybody who doesn't know, any guess before I let Diane say. Okay, Diane, go for it. She's singing, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in Yeshua, one in the olive tree. Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in Yeshua's love. Help us, Father. Hallelujah. Even the horns are honking with me. Praise the Lord. So this is Jew and Gentile. And the leaven represents our sin. God accepted us on Shavuot, on Pentecost, as a grain offering with our sins. Jew and Gentile. This is a bigger harvest. This is the wheat harvest. Much bigger than the barley harvest. And you know, it's interesting. He left us. He left 10 days earlier. And he told his disciples, go wait in the upper room and wait and pray. He didn't tell them to pray. He just said, go stay in the city. He said, until you be imbued with power. I think at the end of chapter of Luke 24, I think it is. He said to his disciples, remain in the city until you be imbued with power, or clothed with power from on high. That's all they had to do. Sometimes with God, just simple obedience. Just doing what he says. Stay in the city. Don't leave Jerusalem. How hard is that? I could stay in Jerusalem for a year and not leave. You know, I'd find something to do. You know, if I could afford it. You know, Jerusalem is about it's in the top five most expensive cities in the world to live in. To own property, anyway. It's the highest, one of the highest real estate markets in the world. It used to be number three years ago. I'm not sure. It may be number two now or number four. I don't know. It's up there. Anyway, Jew and Gentile. So God knew he was saying that I'm going to build my congregation, not my church, with Jews and Gentiles. Okay? This new creation he was making, Jews were kicked out of the church 1,800 years ago. Do you know that? We were kicked out, expelled by Constantine and his Roman. We were canceled, cancel culture. We were censored. We were murdered. We were murdered, we were raped, we were pillaged, we were excommunicated from the church. Jews were kicked out of the faith. Jewish bishops were stripped of their authority. We were booted from the church 1,800 years ago, and only 50 years ago did we start coming back. We are the missing link in Christianity. We are why Christianity is so divided, not because of us, but for the lack of us, because we haven't been there. Christianity hasn't been able to figure out the missing link. So every different group of Christians is trying to figure out what the truth is, and they don't know because they haven't had the Jews to tell them. Because God gave the oracles of God, all the Word of God. Romans chapter 3. What value is there in being a Jew? Much in every way, Paul says. For to them the oracles of God were entrusted. The Jews were given the Word of God to bring to the world. We were called to be a light to the Gentiles. But you kill us and excommunicate us, cancel us, censor us, kick us out, excommunicate us for 1,800 years. And then you have institutional anti-Semitism in the church. Now, let me cut you some slack, friend. You didn't do it. Your papa or your mamma didn't do it. Your pastor didn't do it to us. But maybe your great-grandfather was a Nazi. Maybe your grandfather was a Nazi. I don't know. I've stayed in some German houses. I was, as a missionary, I traveled the world. And I stayed in the home of some Germans one time, and I struggled with it because they were very nice people. They were real Germans. I mean, they spoke with a German accent, And I really struggled with being in their house. But they were very sweet. They made strudel. And it was really good strudel. And I ate, the strudel. And had seconds. I'll never forget. You remember? This was apple strudel. This was 25 years ago, 23 years ago. I still remember it. They were lovely people. Now, I know they weren't Nazis. They were God-fearing Christians. But they were old enough to be in the Second World War. They were alive. And, not every German was a Nazi, but, when you meet people that lived during the Holocaust, it makes you wonder, what connection do these people have to the death of almost all my ancestors, and to the death of to the fact that I can't trace my lineage back past very little past 1945. I'm sure you can't either, Gary. Maybe some, but we can't go too far back because the birth records in Europe or wherever, you look Ashkenazi, you don't look like you're Sephardic. And so the birth records of your ancestors were destroyed when the town halls in Poland and Lithuania and Russia were burned. The genealogies were destroyed, and they destroyed the cemeteries, and they took the gravestones and they made pavement out of them, and they tried to erase us. It's kind of like the way people are tearing down statues and erasing the history of the United States right now as we live and breathe. That's what they did to the Jews during the Second World War. They took our monuments, they burned our synagogues, they burned our holy books, they burned our Torahs, and they burned us. And they shot us, and they gassed us. They did burn us in ovens, and they burned us alive or dead. And they threw us in pits and buried us in mass graves. They shot us. They buried us alive. They did anything they wanted to us. They raped us. They did horrible, unspeakable things to us. And I have a friend, Louisa Munzer. She's passed on, gone on to be with the Lord. She was in Auschwitz. She was my friend. And she took me to her house one day. She was a school teacher. She was unable to have children because a guy named Dr. Mengele from Auschwitz operated on her when she was 13. And he sterilized her. God knows what else he did to her, but we know that he sterilized her. She was unable to have children. So she became a school teacher so she could have children. And she loved kids. But there was always a woundedness, a bitterness. And she was a tough lady, I'll tell you. She probably died around the age of 70. She was tough. There was a hardness to her. She wasn't forgiving. She didn't know the Lord. She had a hatred in her for the Nazis. I don't blame her. I don't blame her at all. She was in Auschwitz, Who knows? Who can even imagine what she saw, what she went through? Yet she came out and lived a normal life, free in America, post-World War II, during the best years in history. From the 46 to 1990. I mean, probably doesn't get any better than those years, you know, in this country. I mean, as far as, except for the Vietnam War, you know. Anyway, this feast is about unity, folks. Jew and Gentile, one in the Messiah, together. God intended for us to be one. One people of God. One Lord, one body, one faith, one God and Father of us all. Amen. Not two, but we're more like 2,000 faiths. We have people that won't accept you because you're not baptized in the right name. We have people that won't accept you because you don't wear the right clothes, or your hair isn't in a bun. You cut your hair. We have people that won't accept you because you're not baptized in their church. We have people that won't accept you because you're not a member of their church. And we have people that believe you're saved by believing, not by believing in Messiah, but by believing in the church. That's the Catholics. If you believe in the church and you're a member of the church, then you're going to be saved because you're a Catholic. But that's how you become a believer or become saved, by being a Catholic. It's the church you believe in, not the Savior. It's the church that saves you. Odd. There's other churches that believe you have to be, Church of Christ, Christian churches. Many of them, most of them, especially Churches of Christ, they don't believe in instruments, singing. They also don't believe you have to be, they believe you're saved through baptism, water baptism. That is not the baptism that Yeshua did. John said, I baptize you with water, but after me comes one who will baptize you with fire. It's right there in the Bible. So what is it so hard for a whole denomination to think that you have to be dunked in their church to be saved? Other groups of Protestants believe you have to be sprinkled in their church when you're a baby. How can babies be saved? They don't even know what they're doing. Salvation is a choice. It's not something that's done to you by your parents. You can't be born a Christian. You're not just, you can be born a Protestant. You can be born a Lutheran. You can be born a Presbyterian. But that doesn't make you a Christian. I once was ministering on a Sunday in a Methodist church in Destin, Florida, with my wife and a group of people. And I gave an altar call, and 15 people raised their hand for salvation, sitting in the pews. They thought they were Christians. What they were was Methodists. Now, I'm not saying all Methodists aren't Christians. I'm just saying there are people sitting in churches that think they're Christians, and what they are is members of churches. And that won't save you. So God intended for us to be one. Pentecost is about unity. It's about a harvest of Jews and the harvest. Don, if you hand me the grain there, please. It's customary for Jews, we count the omer, the sheaves. This is a sheave of wheat. And so we count every day, the 50 days between Passover and Shavuot, count the 50 days as bringing in the wheat harvest. We don't bring in a wheat harvest, you and I. Archer Daniels Midland does. Pillsbury, they bring in the wheat harvest. We just eat it, right? Hopefully we're getting good wheat. Not so sure anymore. Anyway, bottom line is the wheat represents, just like the bread represents Jew and Gentile, and the matzah, remember this piece of bread, this is Jesus, right? Passover, the wave offering on first fruits, Yeshua. And this is the wave offering at Shavuot, is you and I, amen? And counting the 50 sheaves is a way of kind of bringing in the harvest. It's about going out into the fields. Fields are white, but the workers are few. The laborers are few. There's not enough people out there gathering the sheaves. Isn't that what Ruth did when she went to Bethlehem with Boaz? Didn't she go out in the fields and she gleaned, actually. She gleaned. This is such a beautiful picture, Ruth. She gleaned from the Jews as they were gathering in the harvest. Was it barley or wheat when Ruth? I think it was the barley harvest. They were gathering in the harvest, and she was gleaning from them. That's a picture of the way God wants the Gentiles. He wants Gentiles to glean in a Jewish field, and then they become part of the field. And she not only became part of the family, she became wife of the owner. She was a Gentile. She not only started out as a poor gleaner, and it was in the Bible that Jews were not allowed to take the whole crop. They were to leave corners of their fields for the poor to glean from. They were to leave fruit that fell on the ground and stuff for the poor to come and glean and take, so they'd have something for the poor. And Ruth was in that position, but she ended up being their boss. As a Gentile, she married the boss. How awesome is that? So she went from nobody, from a poor person, you know, gleaning the remnants of wheat, to being the boss's wife. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. But she had to be in a Jewish field to do it. There was a Jewish connection. Think about that. All right. Well, I think I've said a lot. Let me see if there's anything I can review. Pentecost tells us. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 2 for. Well, look at Exodus 32 for a second. This will be. Exodus 32, verse. Moses had come down the mountain. They built the golden calf. He was mad. He smashed the tablets. And basically, anybody who was against him, he told his priests and those people who were with him to strike down their brothers, and 3,000 died that day. Verse 38, Exodus 32, where does it say 3,000 died? There is no verse 38. Hallelujah. If anybody can find out where the 3,000 died that day, I would appreciate it. Let me know if you find it. But anyway, 3,000 died that day. And interestingly, they were... I want to make one other point here about the feasts. This was the holiday that Moses was asking Pharaoh, let us go, let my people go, that we may celebrate a feast in the wilderness to our God. In the third month, this was the feast that they celebrated. Passover was in Egypt. Passover was in Egypt, but the next feast that they celebrated was Shavuot, 50 days later, when they were wandering around in the desert at Mount Sinai in the third month. Amen? I think that's in Exodus 19. I'm going to go there for a second. Somebody look for
Exodus 32:28.
Okay, so let's read that. So the sons of Levi, all right, so verse 27. Moses said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Dedicate yourselves to the Lord, for every man against every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today." So 3 months out, go back to Exodus 19. In the third month, verse 1. Everybody say, in the third month. After the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, so that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they camped at Sinai in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel yourselves, you have seen what I've done to the Egyptians, and how I've borne you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." It's not Bill Gates' earth. It's not Mark Zuckerberg's earth. It's not Jeff Bezos' earth. It's not Joe Biden's earth. It's God's earth. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded. And so it was a, what month is Passover? It's the first month. When you count 50 days from Passover... Praise the Lord. All the visuals. Let's go. All right, count 50 days from Passover. March 27th this year was the 14th day, the beginning of Passover. So you count 50 days. That's 7 weeks. So the 27th to the 3rd is 1 week. The 10th is 2 weeks of May, of April. 17th is 3 weeks. 24th is 4 weeks. The 1st is 5 weeks of May. The 8th is 6 weeks. And the 15th is 7 weeks. And then the morrow after is the Pentecost Sunday, is the 16th of May. And that is in Sivan. So you've gone from Sivan, you're in Sivan 5, will be the day of Pentecost this year. May 16th will be the day on this calendar of Pentecost Sunday. Now, interestingly, so let's look. So how many months did we go through? We went from Nisan, which is the first month. Then the second month was Iyar. And the third month is Sivan. So in the third month, they were at Mount Sinai to celebrate a feast to the Lord, and 3,000 died. Interestingly, in Acts chapter 2, there was the third month, and 3,000 lived, were added, because the Spirit killed, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. The letter kills, and that's why Pentecost under Moses brought death to 3,000, because they broke the law. They weren't under Yeshua. They weren't under grace. But in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were added. Isn't that awesome? Let's go to Acts 2 for a second, and let's read that, and then we'll conclude. Now, I haven't even talked about the Holy Spirit, have I? We'll get there next week, maybe. Acts chapter 2. All right, so Hallelujah. Where does it say they were 3,000 were added that day? Peter preached and says, "Men of Israel, listen. These words are Yeshua the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God." And he preached to them, and then he goes on, "Brethren, I confidently say to you." And then let's see where he says. Now, when they heard this, verse 37 of chapter 2 of Acts. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Hallelujah. Anybody else excited? Can I get an amen? Where's my sign? Do I have to give you a bagel? I need a hallelujah sign. Can somebody make me a hallelujah sign? All I've got is get over it. And can I get an amen? Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. 3,000 were added. Amen. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Praise God. All right. Well, that's my message today. It was, there's a lot more. We'll get to the Holy Spirit. Maybe next week we'll talk more about Shavuot. But I hope that you learned some things today that some of you didn't know. I know some of you have been with me for years. You know some of these things. But God always, the Spirit always teaches us new stuff, doesn't he? Amen. He's always teaching us. Doesn't matter what I say. God's speaking to us, you know, in his own way. Amen. So thank you for coming. And we love you, folks online, folks in the house. Thank you for coming today. I forgot to mention. That's what I forgot to mention during the announcements. We have a $20,000 matching gift challenge that we have. We had a broken window. We have very old windows here. We're in a very old building. We need to put windows in. We have things that need fixing. Our carpet's torn in several places. We have tape on the floors holding down the carpet. We have a lot of needs for our congregation. And if you want to help Jewish ministry, you want to support the Jewish people, this is a good way. Support your local Messianic congregation. If you get your teaching here online, we encourage you to support the ministry. That's how we come to you every week. So you can donate online, and every dollar that you give will be matched up to $20,000. And in fact, our mortgage is $62,000 or $61,000. So if we could knock that off, man, if that would be great, if we could pay off our mortgage. So, but anyway, we have several needs, and some are very pressing. We had a broken window this week, and the windows are about 70 years old. If you look at them, 60 years old, 70, somewhere around there. They're very old, and we had a broken one downstairs, and we have no way, you know, they're not easy to replace, in fact. So we really need new windows, and a lot of fixing up around here. Our speaker broke this week, one of our main speakers, and we need to repair that. And we have electricians coming to put in new ceiling fans. One of our members bought ceiling fans for us. So please participate in the matching gift challenge. And thank you, and God bless you. Please rise. I want to bless you. When the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'ir Adonai panamelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panamelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Thank you for watching. Share this with a friend. Invite a friend to sign up for our newsletter, our teaching newsletter. I send out teachings every 6 or 8 weeks. And from a lot of people tell me they enjoy them. We'll snail mail them to you, or we'll email them. Sign up at our website. Like us on Facebook. And God bless you all. We're going to have lunch now. For those who want to stay, we have Oneg. And so we're going to have some food. And Shabbat shalom. Thank you.